Let's pray. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God. We worship you this morning. We lift up our hearts. We lift up our hands in worship of who you are and what you have done for us in your gift in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you are the great gift giver. Thank you that you have provided a way for us. Thank you that you are our mighty warrior. Thank you that you are a conqueror, and you have defeated sin, Satan, and death. And so we can come and we can worship and we can fellowship and we can enter into your presence. Father, thank you. Thank you now as you reveal your word to us again. May you teach us through your word. May we be receptive. Lord, may you convict us where we need convicting. May you change our lives where we need changing. And by your power, speak to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. And continuing on with in a little series, and it's going to go for another 2 weeks, I believe, because I was trying to cram it all into this Sunday, and it didn't work. So you'll be thankful to know that I've changed that, and you don't have to stay here till 2 o'clock. Emmanuel, God with us, part four. We're still looking at God with us from Judges chapter, and now we're moving to Judges chapter 7, and I've called this the reluctant warrior. As we've looked at Gideon, we've seen and we've recognized that he's been a little bit reluctant, and we'll see again today that he's somewhat reluctant. He wonders if he has what it takes in this great commission that God is calling him to. And so I ask that question to myself, you know, do I have what it takes? Well, I look around and I see a few different things, and do I have as Pat spent some time in the hospital, walking in and out of the hospital, seeing the nurses, the doctors, and all the different people caring for the sick people, I wonder, do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes to clean up after people, to help sick people, to maybe deal with blood or maybe deal with these ugly sores and you got to bandage them up, or broken arms where there's, the leg is sticking a totally wrong way than it's supposed to. Do I have what it takes? No. I don't have what it takes to deal with that. I don't have what it takes to deal with some patients that are not always friendly, not always kind, not always polite. I don't think I have what it takes. I praise God that there are people that do have what it takes to provide care. There's a lot of unpleasant tasks involved in the medical care. I also know and very clearly that I don't have what it takes to jump out of an aeroplane. I don't have what it takes to jump out of an aeroplane because, first of all, I mean, I can get on a plane, I can fly, but when you think of all this, and I hope I'm not scaring anybody that you'll never want to fly again, but when you think of it, you get on this, especially a big plane, you get on this big, and typically they're actually quite narrow, this long pointed arrow. And there's lots of people on there, but not only is there lots of people, there's all their stuff that they're going to need for however long they're traveling. And then there's these things that stick out the side. They call them wings, and they move. If you watch them, they move. And then there's this crazy engine attached to that wing with a couple of bolts. So, getting on a plane itself is one thing, right? Why would you jump out of that perfectly good airplane with a couple of sheets tied to you? I don't have what it takes. Typically, in jumping out of a plane like that, you have a much smaller plane, and there's this little propeller that's going really fast, and that somehow keeps you in the air. But I still feel more comfortable being in that plane than I do jumping out some door and falling with some sheets tied to me. I do not have what it takes to jump out of a plane. Well, today we're going to look at a man, Gideon, who didn't believe he had what it would take to take his little army, starting at, he's thinking he has 32,000 men. But the army of the Midianites and the eastern people there, the Amalekites, I believe it is, this army is considerably larger. When we're looking through these chapters, chapter 6 and 7, it talks about the aspect of how large this army is and how many camels they have. It is numerous. There is a lot of people here. Now, Gideon really doesn't believe he has what it takes. And in God's economy, that's exactly where he wants us. In God's economy, that's exactly where he wants people to make to have them come to the realization, the understanding that they do not have what it takes. God wants us to realize that we do not have what it takes. But God also wants us to realize and understand that he is with us. God is with us. In Judges chapter 6, verse 13 or 14, Gideon asked this question. He asked this question. He said, you know, has God abandoned us? All of this stuff happened to the Israelite people when they were in bondage in Egypt. All of this stuff happened over there. Well, now, where is that God? Have you abandoned us? Well, no. As we looked at last 2 weeks ago, oh, actually, that was just last Sunday. Wow. Time flies when you're having fun, right? But Gideon, you know, he asked this question, but as we looked at, God is with us. God desires to be with us. He desires, and he is not distant. He is engaged with us. Now the author, as we continue reading in Judges chapter 7, the author identifies the general of this army that he's going to lead as Jerubbaal, not Gideon. He doesn't call him Gideon. And there's a reason for that, because the meaning of Jerubbaal is this: reluctant warrior who tries to manipulate God. Of course, Gideon is the name he is known by, but the author can't help but think of Gideon's inconsistency as we looked at in Judges chapter 6. After a bit of a process and God's grace on him, God uses Gideon to win a great victory. And we'll look at that over the next couple of weeks. But turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 7, and let's read the first 8 verses there. Judges chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I can't deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There's still too many men. Take them down to the water and I will thin them out for you. I will thin them out for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap up the water with their tongues as dog laps from those who kneel down to drink." 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give you the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300, who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. That is setting up the scene for this battle. And we see this reluctant warrior. We see Gideon. He's a reluctant commander, in fact, of this army. And we see not only is he reluctant, but there's 22,000 guys that are really scared too. What does that tell you? If there's an army of 32,000 and 22,000 of them think this is a hopeless case against a bigger army, what does it tell you about Gideon? What is his fear? Where is he going to be at? I get why he's reluctant. And then all of a sudden, 22,000 men, they're gone. Wow. Down to 300. Now, if you remember back in Judges 6:15, Gideon is very aware that he doesn't have what it takes. In Judges 6:15, it says, "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the weakest in my family. I do not have what it takes." But this is exactly where God needs Gideon to be. In order for God to move in power, Gideon must be aware of his inability to do anything against the mighty army and allow God to move. He has to remove a huge barrier that is there. What Gideon realizes is that I don't have what it takes to lead this army. That's extremely small against this huge army. Somewhere I read that the army was, as it got whittled down, was like something like 400-1. I would just go home. There's no point in going to this battle. So here they are. God is telling him, first of all, as we looked at last week, one of the things that has to happen as this idol, before we can even deal with the Midianites, before we can even deal with these people that were keeping them in oppression and keeping them poor and hungry and unsuccessful, the reason that they were there was because of their sin. Because they had set up idols. They were worshiping idols. In their pride, they had set up idols. They were worshiping everything other than God himself. That's what their pride did. And so God said, before anything can happen with this huge army, first of all, you have to deal with the idols in your life. We wonder why God is not with us. We wonder where God is. Where have we left him? Where have we put him? What are we worshiping in place of God? Deal with the Baals. Deal with the idols in your life. Crush those idols in your life. And then so once that happens, Gideon does that. He's somewhat scared to do that. And so he does it at night. He takes some men and he does that. And they crush this idol. They crush this Baal, these worshipped idols that they are holding above, and above God, in fact. And they crush him. And so after that happens, now God is ready to deal with the Midianites, to deal with their cry for help, to deal with this people that is oppressing the Israelite people. And so God does something completely opposite in preparation for battle. Typically, when we're preparing for battle, when we're preparing to overcome a big obstacle or something like that, we increase our numbers. It's just logical. If you're going to fight an army of 10,000, probably an army of 20,000 would be really nice. But if you're going up to fight an army of thousands and you reduce your army, that's crazy, really. But that's what God does. He initiates the reduction factor. The army is reduced down to 300. Now Gideon is wondering, he's been wondering if he has what it takes. And God says, take your men down to 300. Reduce your army. What's going through your mind? What do you think is going through Gideon's mind at this point? But God has a purpose for reducing the troops so significantly. God knew what Israel struggled with. God knows what we struggle with. And that was pride and arrogance. And their pride and arrogance, in their pride, they believed they knew what was right and they set up idols to worship. Their pride resulted in idolatry. And God knew very well that without reducing the troops significantly, what would the people of Israel do? What would you do? If you go up to battle and you win this war, what would you do? Yes, we won. Did you see me? I was awesome. As I wielded my knife. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Nathan, you should have brought me some machetes. And ooh, 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 you know, it was me. It was all me. That's what they would have done. How did God know this? Because that's what they had done in the past. It's all me. Did you see me? So he, God knows, I have to reduce these troops to the point where there is no question who wins the victory here. God is setting the stage for an event like no other. This is an absolutely amazing battle. There would be no room for any man to take any credit for the victory that was going to take place by the hand of God. And the reason God is going to such great lengths to decrease the size of his army is because of Israel's pride. The very pride that leads to idolatry, to worshiping self, to building up idols. God dealing with Midian, that was secondary. He could have dealt with them at any time, at any point. But the problem was Israel. The problem was their pride. You guys have a pride issue. Why do you think it took them 7 years of living in this bondage, of living in this oppression, before they even called out to God? Because of their pride. This crazy idol was still in their house or in their backyard worshiping. And finally, it obviously, this idol that they had set up, obviously wasn't doing anything. It obviously wasn't doing anything for them because they were still living in oppression 7 years later. The problem was the pride. The people would take credit for anything that was outside of spectacular, a miracle. Their track record is evidence of that. Their track record is evidence that they refused to give God the glory, the glory that was rightfully his. This was the sin of idolatry, believing that they are in control. Believing that they are in control, after all, is the attraction of idolatry. Believing that you are in control, that you are in control of your own destiny, that's what attracts people to it. We imagine that we are in control and that the God whom we have set up to worship is there simply to indulge our wishes and our commands. We don't see him as holy, holy, holy. We exalt our will and our desire above God's and refuse to let him be God in any practical way in our circumstances. This was the problem that Israel had encountered over and over again. The only cure is to have it embedded in our hearts and our minds and so that we know for certain that it is not our own strength that has saved us. We have nothing, we have done nothing or can do nothing or will do and nothing to ever merit salvation. The verb in verse 7 is highly significant. I will save. I will deliver. God speaking, I will deliver. He sent that deliverer. We just celebrated his birthday. That's the deliverer, the permanent deliverer. So what's the parallel for us today? Whenever there is a clear command in God's word, we are to seek to obey it in every way, in every aspect, in every detail of our lives. But God might just reduce our resources to nothing or next to nothing in order to prove to us that it is by his power alone that we can be victorious or walked in victory and that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. Gideon's story proves that when we are at our least, that's when God will be the greatest. Like Gideon, we may think that we are proving God, but actually God is proving us. Yet all the while, in grace and mercy, he is giving us far more than we could legitimately ask or expect. Because he understands and he knows our needs. And he sympathizes with our weakness. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. We have to come to the place where we believe Jesus' words in John 15, verse 5, in the last part there. When Jesus says, apart from me, put your name in there, apart from me, Jesus speaking, you, Gary, can do nothing. Apart from me, put your name in there, can do nothing. Apart from God, the so-called heroes of the Bible, like David and Goliath, are nothing at all. Apart from God. The point is, in these accounts that we read in the Bible, accounts like David and Goliath, it's not that the little man wins. Oh, you know, it's okay to be a little man because the little man wins. That's not the point of the scripture at all. It's the point that God is with us and that he is the victor, not the little guy, because he pursues mankind for relationship. That's what this is about. If we truly relate with Gideon, it should take us to our knees. We ought to be looking to God alone in order to discern what he is calling us to do. And then to move forward in faith, believing that he will accomplish his will through us. There's a big difference between us seeking to do our own agenda and striving as best we can to do it for God, or allowing God to use us however he chooses. I don't have what it takes. How will God want to use us? On our own, we don't have the strength to follow God's commands to move forward in obedience. And absolutely, we have no way to be delivered from our disobedience. The point is that divine strength is only possible in the context of our human weakness. When we come to that understanding, when we come to the end ourselves, when we are at our least, God can begin to do the most through us. Sometimes he has to bring us to our knees in order to help us to recognize. At other times, it's the expression of a heart attitude which enables a person to be useful for God. The stress, therefore, is entirely on the power of God, not on the faith of Gideon. This whole victory, this whole battle hinges on one thing. Not Gideon. Gideon, man up! Yes, he does to a degree, but not on his own strength. It rests entirely on the power of God, not on the faith of Gideon. God was capable of the great deeds that follow only because the Spirit of the Lord took hold of his life and gave him power. That's the only reason Gideon was able to move forward. The question is, do I have what it takes? For the believer, for us sitting here who are believers, Acts 1 verse 8 tells us exactly, do I have what it takes? Acts 1 verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power. As a believer, we have received power. We have the power. The word has, excuse me, the word power has its root meaning in the ability to get the job done. This was most certainly the effect of the Holy Spirit on Gideon at the time. Now he would be able to begin to do the job. God with us. God had a mission for this general, but he needed this general, he needed Gideon to be at the right place. In Judges 6:14, God gives Gideon a command to go. Go lead the people into battle. But with that command, he gives them also a promise. He says, go, I am sending you. I'm not just telling you to go on your own. He says, I am sending you. He gives him this reminder. God assures Gideon, I will go with you and you will have victory. That's the promise. A command followed by a promise. I don't have what it takes exactly where God wants. I don't know what it takes is exactly where God wants each of us in order to be able to move in power to further his kingdom. God is with us. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have the Word of God where we can read every day. God was assuring Gideon of this each step of the way. God was speaking to him, I am sending you. I will go with you. Go in this confidence. Go in the power of the Almighty God that I am going with you. God has given each one of us our marching orders, so to speak. What has he told us to do? Go make disciples. So are we the reluctant warrior? In Jesus' command, go make disciples. Are we that reluctant warrior? As with Gideon, God affirms and assures us that he will always be with us. As a child of God, we have what it takes. We need to remember that what he calls us to do is not as important as the faithfulness of actually doing it. Be faithful in what he calls you to do. What is God calling you and I to do for his glory? He's asking us to move forward. He has given us a command. And he's probably not going to give us everything we need before we take the first step of faith. I'm calling you, this is the command, go and make disciples. Okay, well, now I'm going to sit back and I'm going to wait for the stuff, everything I need. God wants us to take a step of obedience. He's looking for us to move forward by faith. Gideon, start to move by faith. He's not expecting huge faith because look at Gideon's faith. It was weak. But Gideon started to move forward slowly, but slowly, ever so slowly, he moved. God knows that without him, we can do nothing. 2 Timothy 4:17 to 18 says, "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might fully be proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." What is the enemy God is calling you to stand up against? The battle to go fight. Lead an attack. Be a soldier of God's army. Don't be afraid. God is with us. God has not abandoned us. Worship team, why don't you come on up? And I believe this last song we're going to sing is absolutely powerful and fitting. In fact, I believe this should be our anthem as we go into this new year, our anthem as we go into this new week. This is absolutely incredible. These lyrics in this song. Our God, here's the chorus, our God, a mighty warrior. You're a consuming fire. In victory, you reign. We triumph in your name. How do we triumph? In my name, Gary, we triumph in your name, oh God. You are the mighty warrior. Jesus, the great commander, you conquered death forever. In victory, you reign. We triumph in your name. Let that be our anthem as we go into this new year. Let's pray with me as we close and we go into worship now. Oh, mighty God, you are our great warrior. You do not leave us alone. You do not abandon us. In fact, you empower us. You sent your Holy Spirit to indwell us, to empower us. You have equipped us with your word to go and teach, to go and preach, to go and make disciples. We have what it takes. God, would we not be that reluctant warrior? Would we not keep that idol in our closet? Would we not keep that idol anywhere in our lives? Lord God, I pray that you would give us the power to destroy those idols that are holding us back, that lead to pride, that lead to idolatry. Oh, thank you, Father, that you go with us. Thank you that power. Thank you that you are the mighty warrior and that you have won this victory. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.